More than preaching a sermon this morning, I'm going to give an exhortation. And when I think about an exhortation, I often think of a story back when our brothers and I were all a bit younger. And very frequently, the three of us would come up with some crazy idea, and then it's like, okay, now who's going to do this first? Now, maybe it was building a giant bike jump, and then who's going to have the courage to actually go over it first? And so, frequently my older brothers, you know, would make me do it, and they'd be standing there, Ezra, you can do it, you can do it. And they'd be backing me up, giving me the encouragement to do something, even though, you know, there was a little bit of fear, a little bit of reserve. You have that little bit of reserve. And they were exhorting me, let's say, to overcome that and go forward anyway, even if it wasn't a very smart idea. But that's just a little illustration as to what an exhortation is. And this morning I intend to go over some things that, you know, I'm just going to exhort you to examine yourselves in this particular area and look at your own heart, your own motives, and who you are. And you may find yourself with a little bit of reserve, a little bit of holding back and not desiring to actually go forward in some of these places. And I'm just here to exhort you and encourage you to do that. But I would like to start this morning with prayer. Father, I do pray that you'll be with each one of us and help us to open our hearts up to you. And let you mold us and make us. Father, I pray that even in these areas that I intend to bring up this morning, I pray that you would help us each to examine ourselves and be fully honest with who we are. And help us, Father, to have the humility to admit who we are and take the steps forward to change. Amen. I'm going to talk this morning about calling things what they are. Calling faults, faults. Calling sin, sin. And that's actually my title of the message this morning. Calling sin, sin. And it's very important. If you, just to start out with an illustration. If you have a cloth that has a red stain on it from palm oil, I don't know what you're going to use to get that stain out. But if you have a red cloth that has a, cloth that has a red stain from blackberries, it's going to take completely different measures to remove that stain. Different stains call for different measures to remove it. And I find it a problem when Christians have character flaws that they refuse to call sin. And pride is one of the biggest things in this area. Pride comes in 1,000 different forms. And all those different forms, we as human beings have a tendency to give it a different name. We don't want to call it pride. Pride, of course, is the root. We give it a name according to the fruit that it bears. And then as long as we don't have to call it pride, it's not really sin. But sin is sin, and we need to call it what it is. We don't want to excuse it, don't explain it away, and don't downplay it. Sin is exceeding sinful. If we start calling sin by other names, we no longer need Christ. Because He is the only cure for sin. But He is not the only cure for psychology issues. The world takes an action, I guess, that the Bible would call a sin, and it calls it something else. Calls it a disorder, calls it a disease, and gives it a name. The world takes alcoholism, that the Bible calls a sin, and they call it a disease. The world will take anger that the Bible calls sin, and they will give it some name of a disorder. They do all these sort of things. They give it a different name so that they don't need Christ. But let us as Christians not do that. Of course, we aren't very likely to do it in the big issues, but we very frequently do it in smaller things. Christ is no cure for disorders. He is the only cure for sin. And even part of what inspired me to preach on this was just this week, Nikki came to me and told me of some things that were wrong in my life. She showed me some ways in which I was being inconsiderate, told me that I had a bad attitude and, you know, other certain things. And she brought it down to it and said, Ezra, the reason why you're doing these things is because of pride. Ouch. That's not what you want to hear. But that is exactly what I'm talking about. I could make excuses. I could have said, yeah, I've been really tired. I haven't gotten enough sleep. I've been working too much. I ate a food I was allergic to. I could give all kinds of reasons for why I acted this way. But in the end, I need to call it what it is. I need to look in a mirror and say, Ezra, you have some pride to deal with. If the problem is lack of sleep or the wrong food, then I don't need Jesus to fix it. But if it's pride, there's only one answer for sin. There's only one answer for sin. If it's pride, if I am proud, I don't need more sleep. I need more of my Savior. We must call it what it is before we will be able to fix it. If you go back to the Old Testament, during the time of the captivity, Jeremiah writes the book of Lamentations. And one of the things that he laments is recorded in Lamentations 2:14. He writes, thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered thine iniquity, to turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. So here, the nation of Israel is carried away captive, and Jeremiah is lamenting the whole situation, and he says, your prophets, they should have been here to tell you your sin, the real cause for why you are carried away captive, rather than discovering your iniquity, are just creating these other things that aren't the real issue. And when we call sin by another name, we do the very same thing. I thank God for people who have the boldness to put their finger on the real cause. And I hope to challenge you this morning to do this for yourself. To be more honest with yourself in this matter. And I'm going to go through a few specifics. This is by no means conclusive. But I'm just going to run over a few that I see quite frequently in hopes that maybe I'll say something that challenges your heart and mind. One of the first things that comes to my mind when I think about this is self-consciousness. For the most part, self-consciousness is just another way to say the fear of man. And the fear of man is firmly grounded in pride. And I can speak this for myself. I know that frequently, after preaching or something else of the nature, I go home and I don't want to see people anymore. Why? Not in any reason because I think that God was disappointed with what I said, but because I fear that people were disappointed with what I said. I care too much what people think. It makes me feel self-conscious. And it's nothing other than pride. As long as I call it self-consciousness, then all I have to do is work on my self-esteem. But if I'm going to face it and say no, it's pride. Then I need Jesus. Something that I believe every single person will be able to relate to is the feeling of being a failure. We have all felt those feelings. And we feel that way when we did not meet our own expectations. And then self-consciousness comes in when you didn't meet your own expectations, therefore you assume that you didn't meet anybody else's either. You're living before man. Then you find yourself desiring the life of a hermit. You want to run off and hide from all mankind. But all such feelings stem from pride. You see, pride causes you to think highly of yourself. That's what pride is. One person who is proud thinks that he can do anything. And that kind of pride is arrogancy. It's very easy to spot. You can see it across the room. But the other person thinks that he ought to be able to do anything, but he's too honest to actually think so. And that kind of pride comes out in self-consciousness, and it's much harder to pin down. And I like to call these two kinds of pride masculine or feminine pride. It comes in both forms. But let's call it what it is. We must correctly identify the issue, or we will not be able to find the right cure. Call it what it is. If it's pride, call it pride. If it's sin, call it sin. Every so often I hear a story about someone who languished through many months of sickness and spent thousands of dollars on hospital bills trying to figure out what their problem was. And after a long time, they finally realize they're allergic to wheat or something simple. Change their diet and their life changes. How much easier their life would have been had they identified the problem sooner. And that's my challenge to you guys. You can spend years, months, trying to figure out an answer to some issue that you have in life, and all you'd have to do is call it by a different name. And it could fix the problem. Because Christ is no answer for self-consciousness, but He is the answer for sin. Another one that's easy to go wrong on is contention. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 13:10 that only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Only by pride cometh contention. And I really like what Matthew Henry said on this, so I'm going to read his whole note. He writes, note 1, foolish pride is the great make-bait. Would you know whence come wars and fightings? They come from this root of bitterness. Whatever hand other lusts may have in contention, passion, envy, covetousness, pride is the great hand. It is its pride that will itself sow discord and needs no help. Pride makes men impatient of contradiction in either their opinions or their desires, impatient of competition and rivalship, impatient of contempt or of things that look like a slight, and impatient of concession and receding from a conceit of certain right and truth on their side. And hence arise quarrels among relations and neighbors, quarrels in states and governments, in churches and Christian societies. Men will be revenged, will not forgive. Let me read that sentence again. Men will be revenged, will not forgive, because they are proud. 2, those that are humble and peaceable
are wise and well advised. Those that will ask and take advice will not consult, that will consult their own consciences, their Bibles, their ministers, their friends, and will do nothing rashly are wise. As in other things, so in this, that they will humble themselves, will stoop and yield to preserve quietness and prevent quarrels. The pride that causes you to avoid advice is the same pride that causes you to be contentious. The humility that will cause you to ask and take advice is the same humility that will cause you to stay out of fights. But let me just send this right home and ask you this. When you snap at someone or fight with that person who is really annoying, what do you do? Do you defend yourself? Do you just say, I'm just tired. I haven't had enough sleep. There are thousands of things that we can give it. There's thousands of reasons that we could give ourselves. But in the end, we ought to just take the Bible at face value. We need to say to ourselves, what I just did was contention. Therefore, I have some pride yet to deal with. Meekness goes right along with this. And I want to read Numbers chapter 12. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's only 16 verses. You guys can follow along with me if you want. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three went out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and, behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. Moses was meek, and we see that expressed specifically in the fact that he didn't defend himself. Do you always succumb to the urge to defend yourself? And then what sort of excuse do you give for doing so? Do you pretend you are doing it simply for the sake of the facts? I can hear myself doing it. I can hear myself saying, truth is truth, and truth matters. But the real issue is, my pride was wounded. I'm not saying it's always wrong to defend yourself. I'm not asking if you always defend yourself. I mean, I'm not asking if you ever defend yourself. I'm asking if you always have to defend yourself. Not only did Moses refuse to defend himself, but we see a few verses later that he prayed to God in the defense of his sister, for the healing of his sister. I'm just going to mention this one quickly, but gossip is another really common one. We give prayer requests about things that are not needed to be mentioned. And the real reason is for gossip. We call it by a different name, therefore it's okay. Another thing that I see people doing a lot is they use the excuse of being an introvert or something of that nature. In Matthew 10:32, we read, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." When was the last time you confessed Christ? This passage gives us two kinds of people. Those who confessed Christ and those who deny Him. It does not give us those who confess Christ and those who don't. Nor does it give us those who deny Christ and those who don't. It gives us those who confess Him and those who deny Him. And of course, my challenge this morning is, which are you? I'm not trying to make everybody into street evangelists, but I just want to prick your conscience. In Mark 8:38, we read, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." How ashamed of Christ are you? How ashamed of Christ you are is just how ashamed of you Christ will be. If because of shame you have never come out and made a public confession to the name of Christ, your hope of heaven is pretty slim. But on the other hand, if you have taken that step, but you never have the boldness to speak to anybody about that fact, you probably are a Christian, but Jesus is probably ashamed of you. Introverts like to say, "I can't help it. This is just the way I am." And I'll grant you that it's going to be harder for some people to talk about their faith than for another person. There are some verses in Scripture that you will have a more difficult time obeying than the next person. But that doesn't change what the Bible says. There are going to be other verses that are harder for him and easier for you. The person who was born with his chest in the air has to humble himself under the mighty hand of God. And the person who is an introvert will have to make sure that they're not using that as an excuse to be ashamed of the gospel. I do believe that God will require more of me or of someone like me than he will of someone who is naturally shy. But there is still a minimum requirement. When you walk past a golden opportunity to talk to someone about Christ, don't say, "Oh well, I'm an introvert." You need to say, "Oh God, forgive me for my unfaithfulness." That's what I'm talking about this morning. Calling it what it is. We can give it a name, we can call it something else, and excuse ourselves. But if we call it what it is, it comes across much different. The next point, and I talked about this one briefly Wednesday night, is finding time for God. In Psalm 10:4, we read, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." This verse tells us that the wicked, because of his pride, doesn't think about God.
And if it's pride that causes the wicked not to think about God at all, I find it reasonable to assume that it's pride that would cause Christians not to think about God very much. Of course, we're going to want to call it something else. We're going to want to say, I'm too busy. I don't have time. I don't have time to think about God. Just got too much going on. But God says, no, it's not your time issue. It's pride. You think that your busyness is an excuse for your lack of time in the Word and prayer. But really, your lack of time in the Word and in prayer, your lack of time put into spiritual things, is just a way of saying, God, I don't need you very much. It's just a way of expressing some pride. And we need to call it what it is. Call it what it is. If it's pride, it's pride. When I started putting this message together, I didn't intend to preach on pride. But as the Bible tells us in 1 John, there are two root sins, lust and pride. So when I'm talking about getting down to the bottom of things and calling them what they are, it's pretty easy to end up just preaching on pride. Because it seems to me that pride often expresses itself in more subtle ways than lust. So when I preach to Christians on this subject, most of the points that I'm going to bring out are going to be the more subtle things. They're going to be on pride. But I often think about this because I talk from this angle when I'm talking to people pretty frequently. And the kind of things that I bring up when I'm talking to the ungodly, it's interesting, a lot of them are lust. The ungodly will be living in fornication and will have an excuse as to why what they're doing is not sin. The drunkard will have a reason for why his drunkenness is not wrong. The druggie will have a reason for why his drugs are not wrong. The thief will have a reason for why his theft is not wrong. The man who uses filthy language will have a reason for why his mouth is not wrong. The person living in fornication says, oh, we're married before God. The drunkard says, I don't see why it's wrong to have a couple beers. The person who takes God's name in vain says, it's a cultural thing, and we don't mean anything bad by it. Then the Christians do the same things, just in more subtle ways. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. My personality is just that of an introvert. I'm not living before men. I'm just naturally self-conscious. It's not that I'm proud. It's just that I'm right, and truth matters. I know that I'm talking bad about people, but it's a prayer request. Over and over and over again, we do this. We call things other than what they are, making an excuse for ourselves. Even these very things that I've just listed are not always wrong. Sometimes you are right, and sometimes the truth does matter. Sometimes maybe it was just that your personality was such. I'm not saying these as absolutes. I'm just trying to prick your conscience. I'm trying to get your conscience to speak to you. Every one of these statements has enough truth in it that sometimes it is right to make one of them.
I'm just here to exhort you to examine yourselves. Search your heart and see if there is any sinful attitude, action, or character trait that you excuse and call by a different name. Let's close with prayer. Father, I pray that you will help each of us to be honest with ourselves. Help us, Father, to examine ourselves. And I just pray that you would reveal to us any character flaws that we have that we are excusing. Help us to call them what they are. And help us, Father, give us the grace to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and receive forgiveness for our sinfulness. Amen.